Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 4, from which we just read. I want to just put two verses back in front of us, only two, verses 31 and verse 32. Luke chapter 4. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. There are two obvious things there in those two verses. There is the question of preaching, and there is the question of authority. Preaching and authority. Jesus was a preacher. Look down to verse 33 again, which we read. I must preach, he said, because I was sent for this purpose. Jesus' purpose, having been sent here by the Father, we would certainly acknowledge was multifaceted. We've already learned in Luke's gospel, he came to forgive people's sins. He came to pay the price, the perfect sacrifice, so that he might be our Savior. But here we're told not the ends to which he came, but the means to the end. He came preaching. I was sent, he said, by God, for this purpose. That's what we saw in the scene just before this scene in Capernaum. You were there with Nathan a couple of weeks ago. Look back up to verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read, and he opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah. Notice verse 18. This is the text that he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel. Jesus arrives on the scene in his hometown and he opens up the Bible and he says, there I am right there. I'm in this text. I'm the preacher. He goes on reading Isaiah. He sent me to proclaim. That's who I am, Jesus says. I'm right there in that text. I'm the preacher. I'm the proclaimer. Then, verse 19, again, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Verse 21, he says, that's me. This prophecy of Isaiah of a preacher has now been fulfilled in your very midst. The preacher is on the scene. Of all the characteristics of Jesus and his ministry, this one rises above. And it's one I suspect that the church, by and large, Christians by and large, overlook. They certainly don't put it in its right position. No, they would tend to think of Jesus in the context of his highest points being the miracles that he works. We read here just a few minutes ago, he's going to heal individuals. He's going to heal whole cities. And we read, he's going to cast out demons. These are the things that surely were the high points, the characteristics of his work and his ministry that should stand out above all other things. But that's not the case. What should stand out above all other things is his preaching. Those miracles, those signs, those wonders, those healings, those casting out of demons, those were all to validate that he was in fact the preacher that he said he was. But they all point to the preacher, to him. He, at the center of his life and ministry, was a preacher. Now the reaction to this news, remember he stood up and said, I'm the preacher. The reaction was somewhat mixed. You see it in verse 22 there in Luke chapter 4. They spoke well of him. It's kind of cool to see there's a new kid in town. A new preacher's come around. So they spoke well of that. And they were wondering at how gracious he was. He just must have had a gracious tone about him, because all he had really done is read the text and say, that's me. I'm here. I've arrived. So there was this mixture. Some thinking, well, he can't be too special. He's just Joseph's son. Some like the new preacher. Some aren't sure about the new preacher. Some are questioning the new preacher. But that's the scene. That's what was on the minds of the people. But then he actually preached. Then he actually preached. First he said, I'm here to preach. Then he actually preached. Look at verse 25. But I say to you in truth. We learned yesterday in our faithful and able study, even as we were studying the doctrine of Christ, that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He carries all of those offices together, and this is the office of the prophet. like the Old Testament prophet. They bring to the people the word of God. And the prophet stood between the people and God. They faced the people and they said, "Thus says the Lord." And they would give the people God's word. Here's Jesus as a prophet, just like those prophets, but in many ways not like them at all. Because now here he stands between the people and God, but he doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." He says, I say to you in truth. This is my truth, not like Oprah when she says, "Speak your truth," but this is the God of the universe, Christ himself, saying, "These are my words. My words are true. My words are life," he will say. "My words are eternal life," he will say, and he will go farther, won't he? "I am the word." He was both the subject and the object of his preaching. And now he begins to preach. "I say to you in truth," verse 25. And he talks about widows in and among the people of Israel, and he talks about lepers in and among the people of Israel. He said the Jews had widows and the Jews had lepers. But he points them back to the biblical record, the text of the Old Testament, and he says no one was sent to the Jewish widows. No, someone was sent to a Gentile widow. And no one was sent to heal the Jewish lepers. No, instead, someone was sent to heal the Gentile lepers. This is his message. This is his preaching. He goes to the Old Testament text and he tells the people, "Do you remember what happened? Do you see how God works? It isn't all about you, Israel. I know you think you're all that, but you're not. And you should have known early on, because here's an example in the Bible." He points to the truth that in God's heart, he wants everyone to be saved, not just Israel. And so his preaching generates now a reaction. Right? "I'm a preacher." That got a reaction. That's kind of cool. Now he preaches and the reaction is different. Verse 28, "All the people that were in the synagogue that day that heard him actually preach, they were filled with rage. It angered them when the truth was revealed that it isn't all about Israel. It angered them when the truth was revealed that God's heart beats larger. They were a prideful people, an arrogant people, a selfish, self-righteous people. And it enraged them when he opened up the book and preached the truth. And they decided to kill him." And you looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Now, having just escaped murder by being tossed over a cliff, we don't know how he escaped. He just made his way through the crowd. But having escaped, one might think that he would now gather himself somewhere and maybe re-strategize, right? "I'm a preacher. I thought my task was just to open up the Word of God and tell people the truth of it, but that's just almost got me killed. Maybe I should consider a different approach. Maybe there's a different way that I could be a preacher where everyone wouldn't get so riled up, where everyone wouldn't get so emotional, where everyone wouldn't decide suddenly they think they want to kill the hometown boy." Well, we don't have any record of that. We don't have any record of him coming up with a new strategy. All we have a record of is that he came down, verse 31, to Capernaum. He came down to Capernaum, which is the city of Galilee. It's right down near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there he does the very same thing. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he decides that he'll preach some more. Now it says there that he came down to Capernaum, just so you get the context. He literally came down to Capernaum. When he was at Nazareth, and you remember the people said, "Our city built on a hill," he was at about 1,400 feet above sea level. When you get to Capernaum, you're about 685 feet below sea level. It's a 2,000-foot elevation drop from Nazareth down to Capernaum. You might understand now when they took him to that cliff and were going to throw him over. Yeah, they were going to kill him. That was the idea. But now he is in Capernaum. He's moving on. He's left his hometown. There's no record that he'll ever go back to Nazareth. We don't have any record that he'll ever go back to that city. But he's going to spend a lot of time in and around the area of the Sea of Galilee. He's going to spend a lot of time in Capernaum, and here he is. So at the heart of these intense reactions from, you know, "I like him, I'm not sure I like him, I don't know about him, I hate him, I think I'll kill him." From these extreme reactions, we learn in this little section why they react so extreme. You'll see it there in the text. He comes down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He's teaching them on the Sabbath, and they're amazed at his teaching. Why? Why this amazement? Right? We've had rage, amazement, curiosity. Why all these different emotional reactions? Look at it. It's right there. His message was with authority. He preaches with authority. And that always stirs people up. It always evokes emotional reactions, this idea of authority. And here's this one, new on the scene, and now he's preaching with authority. There's authority behind his teaching. Now, what is this idea of such an authority? Is it unique to Jesus? Well, the answer is it's not at all unique to Jesus. In fact, if you'll turn over to Titus chapter 2, so go right in your New Testament, you'll keep your mark there in Luke, I hope, and you'll find Paul's three letters that he wrote to pastors, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul is giving Titus instructions. He's laying the foundation of the gospel. And notice what he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul instructed Titus as it regards his preaching, and he said, you have to speak with authority. And he kind of breaks it down there. It's kind of a threefold approach to authority. You'll see Paul repeat this in other texts. First, he says, speak. That simply means tell them the truth. When you open your mouth, speak to them the truth. Secondly, look what he says, exhort. Speak the truth and then call them to believe it. Challenge them, even command them to believe it. And then thirdly, reprove them. Call them to obey it. This is the task of preaching. Speak the truth, call them to believe it, and then call them to obey it. And Paul tells Titus, I want you to do this, how? With authority. Look at your text. That's not what it says. With all authority. There is a full weight of authority that was to attend to Titus's preaching. That full weight of authority. Why? Because Titus was just that kind of guy? No. There's no indication of that. Because of his stature, because of his delivery, because of his personality. How could he speak and exhort and reprove and do it with all authority if it's not him? And the answer is easy. All that authority doesn't ride on the man. It rides on the message. It's the word spoken that carries the authority. Speak the truth and speak it with all authority. He's directed by Paul in his ministry as a preacher that he has to preach with authority. Now, this theme, again, not unique to Jesus apparently. This isn't Jesus, this is Titus. And he's being taught by Paul, who would say, and we'll see, that's how he does it too. This is how preaching is done. It carries the idea, by the way, that word here that you see in Titus translated authority. It's the Greek word that is translated everywhere else in the New Testament except here. This is the only place it's not translated command. Here it's translated authority. It's the word epitage, command them. So you get the idea here of the burden that rests on the preacher. It is a commanding role. It's speaking the truth, calling people to believe the truth, and calling people to obey the truth. And in reality, when you put the authority with it, it is commanding the truth, commanding the people, commanding obedience. That's the preacher's task, to command. You know, we, most of us, grew up in the Bible Belt, and we grew up under preaching, and I won't put a meter on the preaching. That wouldn't be my task, but I would put a meter on what was done at the end of the preaching because it was just obvious. It always ended in an invitation. That was the practice, at least in my Baptist tradition growing up here. Any good preacher knew that the way you wrap it all up is with an invitation. And those invitations have become, or did become, kind of the pattern by which anyone who would be saved would be saved. I mean, how else could you be saved if the preacher doesn't end with an invitation? Strike up the right song, the right tenor, the right tune, and then earnestly plead with the people. You want to come, don't you? Come to Jesus. I'm inviting you to come to Jesus. Now, I don't want to completely dismantle that. I just want to say that if that's as far as it goes, and if that was the heart of the conclusion of the whole morning's message, and in my upbringing it was, then that's not preaching with authority. You need to search your New Testament and search the preaching of Jesus, search the preaching of the apostles, search the preaching of Peter and Paul and James, search out the preaching of Stephen, and find for me one record of an invitation. You bring it to me, and I will be glad to acknowledge it, but you won't find one. There's not one there. They commanded people to repent. God, they said, is now, having overlooked the season of uncertainty and ignorance, is commanding all men everywhere to repent. That's the preaching with authority. It has a command about it. It's reaching into the hearts and the minds of people and commanding them to consideration, commanding them to action. And yes, all of that's an invitation to come to Christ, but the way we frame it matters. So this is where the point of emotion rises with the listener. It rises at the point of authority. So far in our biography of Jesus, which is Luke's gospel, we've met two primary characters. If you want to go back to Luke, I'll remind you of those two primary characters. One of them obviously is Jesus, but the one that came before him was John the Baptist. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. John the Baptist came into all the district around the Jordan preaching. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Go to chapter 4 and you'll find verse 18. And now you see Jesus entered on the scene, anointing me to preach. You go down to verse 43, which we've already looked at twice this morning. I must preach. And then verse 44, he'll keep on preaching in the synagogues. All right, so two primary men, two preachers. John the Baptist, by now, well, he's not around any longer. His preaching cost him his head. Literally. And now Jesus is just getting started. And he shows up doing the same thing John did, and we all here know, and we'll acknowledge in a couple of weeks in this season of the year how that all ends, right? He'll be crucified. Crucified for what? For preaching with authority. Preaching does that. Preaching riles up people. It moves in them emotions, and if they reject the preaching, they'll reject the preacher, and they'll rise up against him, cut off his head, nail him to a cross, boil him in oil, crucify him upside down, run them through with spears, burn them at the stake, all manner of ways, but the end is still the same. It stirs up people, and it moves them to anger. I would submit to you that preaching without authority isn't preaching. Preaching without authority isn't preaching. Now, in this one text, as we read through it this morning, you see the words moving around from teaching to preaching to proclaiming. And there are some that want to draw a line between teaching and preaching. And you would ask, why would you draw that line? And I think there could be a subtle line drawn, but it can't be a hard line. And it certainly can't mean that preaching is teaching with authority and teaching is teaching without authority. No, no. All biblical preaching is done with authority and all biblical teaching is done with authority. Because the text is the same and the text is what has the authority. There is no such thing as teaching without authority. There's no such thing as preaching without authority if we are in fact teaching and preaching the Word of God. Look there in verse 4:15, chapter 4:15. He was teaching. 18, he's preaching. By the end of 18, he's proclaiming. What is he? Is he switching hats? Is he moving from the pulpit to the podium to the pulpit? No. It's one task, and it's captured in all of its detail and all of its qualities. This is the preacher. This is the teacher. This is the proclaimer. They're one and the same. They're not different. So in our text, when he was teaching them on the Sabbath and they were amazed at his teaching, don't think that now he's taking a different approach than he took at Nazareth when he was preaching. He isn't. He's preaching. And the preaching of the truth with authority is what garners this reaction. Again, by verse 43, what's he doing? I don't know anymore, Jesus says. Should I teach? Should I preach? Should I proclaim? He doesn't think that way. I'm preaching. That's what I'm doing. I'm called to preach and I'm going to keep on preaching. So this teaching and proclaiming and preaching, they're all the same. At least they're all the same in Jesus' ministry. Because the authority isn't wrapped up in the man and which podium he's behind. The authority's not wrapped up in the individual and whether they're sitting while they're talking or standing while they're talking or the people are sitting or the people are standing. It's not anything about that. It's about the message. The message carries authority. And if it's to be a biblically effective authority, then it must be there. The authority comes out of the message. So don't imagine that the preacher is the one that has to get the message right and therefore it has authority and the teacher can just muck it all up and therefore it doesn't have authority. That's just nuts on face, right? Now when Jesus comes and it says he's preaching with authority, don't think it's because he has the authority, though he does. But remember, he's here now in this earthly ministry in Luke chapter 4 in his humiliation. He has set aside his authority and he has come here as a suffering servant to die. He is here wholly submitted to his Father. He's wholly submitted to the task. And in large measure, he's wholly submitted to the people. He will submit to their praise. He will submit to their understanding. He will submit to their rejection. He'll ultimately submit to their crucifixion. That's his humiliation. So when it says he's preaching with authority, it's not because it's him. It's because of the message that he's preaching. That's the authority. Turn, if you would, to John. I think you're in Luke 4, if I haven't lost you. But find John chapter 7, because this is really important that we understand Jesus as a preacher with authority. If you look at John chapter 7, it's just a few pages right in your Bible, and look at verse 14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and there he is teaching again. And they get this astonished reaction. How did he get like this? How did he become so learned? He didn't go to seminary. He hasn't been to the school of the rabbis. He's not wearing any of the tassels. Where does he get this kind of what? Authority. And Jesus answered them, verse 16, and said, "My teaching's not mine. It's him who sent me. It's his. And if anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. I don't have anything to say," Jesus said. And you'll know whether you're getting the right preaching because you'll know it came from God. I tell you what God says. I don't tell you what I say. That's him in his humiliation. Look at verse 18. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory." Those guys that are out there saying, "Let me tell you what it's all about," they're in it for their own glory. You can spot them. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Where do you get this authority, Jesus? Answer, I got it from God. I got it from his word. I tell you what he says. That's the authority. So the authority, I hope you get this, is not wrapped up in a man. It's not wrapped up in a person. It's wrapped up in the message. It's wrapped up in the truth. Those who speak on behalf of God, those who proclaim God's word, they do so with authority because God is the authority. And it commands. Jesus commanded, the preacher must command. There must be that weight of authority. Now, the preacher must only command where God has commanded and not beyond that, which is another way of saying the preacher's authority ends with the word of God. He has no authority outside the word of God. Shouldn't be given any. He might be granted some managerial responsibilities and you might trust him with this or that, but his only true authority comes from the word of God. And when he stands up to preach and he does it with the word of God commanding, people get upset. You get upset. You've been there, I hope. If you've been here many weeks, you'll get there. It just upsets you. And you should at this point of this insight into our Lord's ministry wrestle with why it bothers you so much. It's really pretty simple. Because nobody wants to be commanded. Nobody. Nobody wants to have some authority speak with relevance and import and even eternal significance. Nobody wants that. So what Luke is telling us here in verses 31 and 32 is that he was a preacher and his preaching was with authority and the authority came from the word of God and it commands people and people don't like that. People don't like that. Now the first people that didn't like that were people. That was back up in Nazareth. They thought, we can just get rid of this guy. The next people that don't like that aren't those kind of just ordinary people. The next people, we read it, and we'll look at it closely next week. The next people are people possessed by a demon. Demons really don't like that. That demon heard exactly that message he preached that day in Capernaum, and he got riled up. And we'll look at that next week. But just so you understand, when the message hits, it hits with authority, and we recoil at that. And then we're called by the Spirit of God at work in us to submit to that. That's biblical preaching. I mentioned this demon, and we read it already, but look at the reaction of those people who sees Jesus cast out that demon. Look down to Luke chapter 4, verse 36. Jesus commands the demon to leave, and he does, and there's a little bit of a plopping around that we'll look at next week that Mark records. But in any case, the demon is out, and the man's okay. He's none the worse for it. Everybody saw that. Everybody saw Jesus command the demon to leave. And they were amazed. You see it, verse 36? They were amazed. Amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying... Now, you ought to have underlined what they said when they saw what they saw. They all got together in little groups, and they said, did you see that technique he used? Whoo! Did you hear that incantation? I think he said it three times. Did you smell that incense? He lit the incense. No, that's not what they said. That's not what they said, because that's not what they saw. What they said was the message. The message drove the demon out. What is this message? Because with authority and power, it had the power to command an unclean spirit. It was the message. Not some machination, not some ridiculous sort of exorcism with lights and smoke and incense. It's not that. It's the preaching of the Word of God that commands the evil spirits. That's what the people saw. That's what they heard. The message. The preaching carried the power. The preaching carried the authority. How does he handle unclean spirits? Simply, he speaks the Word of God to them. And they recoil. Demonic forces are real. We've already taken 3 weeks in our study of Luke to look at Diabolos, Lucifer, Satan, our enemy. Now we're going to have to take a couple of weeks and look at his emissaries, the demons, and how they work, and how we react. And the answer to the reaction to the demonic forces will always and only be the same thing. You command them by the power and the authority of preaching. That's what commands these evil spirits. I submit to you, as I have been now for several weeks, that the great need of the church today and in every day, it has always been preaching with authority. This is what the church needs. This is what God's people need. This is what the sinner needs. This is what the saint needs. We need to be fed on the preaching with authority of the Word of God. The Word of God being the authority. Not an authoritative man. Not a brash man. Not a man with an edge to him. Not one that has to shout it down or work up some kind of personal charisma. No. We need a man who will cut the truth straight, that will preach the Word of God and rightly divide it, and the Spirit will ride on the back of that and will heal sick and deliver sinners and cast out demons and do all the work that God would intend would be accomplished by the preaching of His Word, because God has said, if you'll preach my Word, it will never return void. Now, it may not return the way you wanted, but it will never return void, God says. It will always accomplish what I intended it to accomplish. It'll always do that. And so that's what we commit ourselves to. This is the path of preaching. It's what the church needs. And it's sad, isn't it, that what the church so desperately needs is what she in so many ways hates. And that's because there's authority in it. Look quickly at the Great Commission, if you would, and we'll see it. So you've got to go left to Matthew and find chapter 28 and verse 18. At the very end of our Lord's ministry, life, death, crucifixion, about to be, has been resurrected and is about to ascend. You'll find in verse 18, Jesus gathers together with his disciples, and he says, he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Do you see how it always starts there? This is an issue of authority, and Jesus says, "I have it. I have all of it." Then with that authority, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." There is a transfer of authority happening here, though not explicit in this text. It's implicit in the way the apostles heard it, understood it, and applied it. They'll then begin to teach others to preach with what? Authority, like Paul did Titus. So I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the representative of the triad of authority. And look, verse 20, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Authority and commanding. This is how we preach. This is how we prick the human heart. You can't stay the same way you are and go with God at the same time. You can't hold on to your sin, which is an abomination to God, and at the same time be in the pursuit of holiness. All of these imperatives that God will command on us through the preaching of the Word. I send you out, Jesus simply said, to preach with authority. I want you to do what I did. I want you to do what I did. I want you to do what John the Baptist did. And I don't want you to be surprised when it ends up for you the same way it ended up for us. Why? Because people don't like authoritative preaching. People don't like being commanded by God's Word. People don't like the God of the universe messing around in their lives. Jesus was a preacher. The apostles were preachers. Paul was a preacher. Paul had a protege. His name was Timothy. Guess what Timothy was? See if you're awake. Answer the question. Guess what Timothy was? He was a preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you can find that, back over there in those letters to the pastors. Now he's not writing to Titus, he's writing to Timothy. And the message is very much the same. Timothy, actually verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, look at it, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. There it is again. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be patient in it. Don't leave anything out. Use all the instruction. And understand, Timothy, it won't go well. Verse 3, they won't listen. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. Timothy, it doesn't change your task. It doesn't mean you go regroup and find a new strategy. You show up again next time and you open up the book of the Word of God and you preach it. No matter the effects, no matter the response, you preach it. That's what you do. Again, yesterday in our class, we looked into the life of Jeremiah the prophet. And he had this call to go and to preach. And he did. He prophesied and he proclaimed. And he only said what God told him to say. And the only thing God ever gave Jeremiah to say was, you guys are toast. God is done with you. He's going to judge you. He's going to wipe you out. And there were these false preachers, these false prophets that rose up. But they had a different message. It was so much better. I have a dream, they said. Don't you want to come join my dream? And finally, Jeremiah goes to God in prayer and he says, I'm just sick of this. I stand up and preach your word and they stand up and say, I have a dream. And all the crowd follows them and all they want to do is kill me. In fact, he goes on. He's so burdened. He goes on in his plea before God. He said, it'd been better if I hadn't been born. Yet he says, when I try not to do it, when I try not to preach the truth, it just burns in me. I can't stop telling the truth. This has always been the case for the preacher who preaches with authority. This has always been the case for the prophet. Timothy, it's not going to go well. They are not going to like what you say. They're going to eventually throw you out because they're going to raise up somebody for themselves, a different kind of teacher, a different kind of preacher who will give them what they want and will tickle their ears on Sunday morning and make them all feel better. See now, don't you all feel better? That would be that preaching. Paul was a preacher. I think it's the last time I'll have you turn. Go to 1 Corinthians. I told you Paul was a preacher, of course, and he's preaching teaching Titus to be a preacher and teaching Timothy to be a preacher because Jesus said, I'm sending you out as preachers? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. This church had already begun to brag, boasting between amongst the men who they were listening to when they came to Christ. I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Apollos. And their marking point was baptism. He baptized me. I'm one of his converts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. And he told me not to be clever in it, because if I do that, I'll hide the cross. And then he told me, when he sent me, that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The central aspect of Paul's ministry, the heartbeat of his ministry, was what? Preaching the gospel. I was sent to preach. The content that I preach is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will bring a reaction. Some people are going to say, that guy is a fool. Could he just possibly move on to something else? Is there not anybody else that we could find? This guy is just a fool. But others, Paul says, will benefit from the power that is contained in the authoritative preaching of the gospel, and they will come to know God by it. And he'll have to live in that tension. But he says, I'm committed to preaching. I'm not committed to oratory. I'm not committed to skillful philosophical arguments. I'm not committed to logic. I'm not committed to reason. I'm committed to preaching. I'm committed to tell you what God's Word says. Because that's the power of God. Look at verse 19. For it is written by God. He quotes now the prophets. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. How will God do that? Through the preacher. That's how he will do that. And then God says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? He said he would, hasn't he? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't come to know God, verse 21, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God is committed to this foolish exercise, Paul says. I'd be a fool to be committed to this if God wasn't committed to this. And God is committed to this foolish exercise. And note again, it's not the power of the messenger. It's the power of the message. Don't read into that. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the preacher to save those who believe. That's not what he said. Through the foolishness of the preaching, the message. That's the power. And like every other preacher, Paul's not naive. Look at verse 22. The Jew wants a sign. I show up on a Sunday morning and I gather together those that God has called together. And Paul says, I open up the Bible and I preach Christ and Him crucified. And the Jews in the audience say, well, do you have any tricks in your bag? Are there any miracles you can work? Do you have a certain kind of thing you do? That's what they want. And then the Greeks show up and they want wisdom. Can't you make some high-sounding, logical, yet unreasonable, philanthropic message? I mean, that's how we talk. Can't you talk to us how we talk? Can't you talk how the Hollywood stars talk when they, you know, when they make their stance politically? Can't you act like them? Can't you speak like those people on the podcast? Can't you speak like that? No, Paul says. We preach, verse 23, Christ crucified. And I know the Jews stumble over it. And I know the Gentiles think it's foolish. But if you're being called by God, it is the message you must have. It is the message that gives you life. It is the message to the Jew and the Greek. It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. This is how it is. And it's no different today than it was in Paul's day. It's no different today than it was in Jesus' day. They'll throw you off a cliff for that kind of silly talk. People don't want preaching today. They want a show. Used to, architecture of the church was pretty simple. It had a place for the people, and it had a place for the preacher. Typically, the pulpit was in the center and elevated because it was representing the highest point of the reason why people gather for worship, to hear from God. I'm standing today at a pulpit. It's pretty much a traditional pulpit built by a former member here that now lives in Michigan. He built that furniture. Here I am at a pulpit, standing on a stage. Because that's what we build now. Oh, this is small and fairly nondescript by most standards of churches around. But that's where the architecture starts now. It starts with the stage. What do you do on a stage? You entertain people. That's why you got to have a stage. That's why you got to have the right kind of sound and the right kind of lights, because we're here to entertain the people. People don't want preaching, they want a show. People don't want authority, they want options. Try this, you might like it. But that's not the message. The message is preaching, and people don't want preaching. They want clever-sounding arguments. They want kind of a CEO version of how your life can be better and your dating life improve and your marriage gets great and your kids all turn out, you know, playing in the NBA. That's what they want to hear. Motivational speakers that can, you know, stir the emotions this way and then in a moment bend it that way and then send you out kind of moving like this. You're not sure which way you're supposed to land. Friends, that's not God's order. That's not God's plan. And there's one simple reason for it. There's no power in it. There's no authority in it. They can command your attention, but they can't command your will. Only God's Word can do that. They preach a Jesus who never commanded His listeners. They preach a Jesus who just offered up suggestions for a better life. They preach a Jesus whose death was just so you can be saved if you want to. They don't preach a Jesus whose death saves those who are His own. Since the fall of man, mankind has tried to reason their way back to God. Human inventions, efforts, works, religions. But you can't get back to God that way, friend. God has before time chosen those who were His own. That's the end of it all. He will save those who are His own. And then in time, He has ordained the means by which He will save them. He has ordained the means by which those who were called and elect before time began, before you were you, He has ordained that you would respond to the preaching of the gospel, and by that you will be His own. He decided to do that, not me. He decided to do that, not Paul, not Peter, not James, not Jude, not Luther, not Calvin, not Knox, not Huss. God decided to do it that way. Not MacArthur, not Lawson, not Piper. God decided to do it that way. And that's the only way the elect will come to know Him, through the preaching of the gospel. John MacArthur writes, "I know there are people today who'd like to substitute a music group or a drama team for the preacher. I know there are people who would like to take the Word of God out of the preacher's mouth and put something more quote-unquote relevant into it. I know there are people who think that the preacher who preaches the Word of God is out of touch with where people are, and that the most important thing about communication is finding out exactly where people are and crossing the bridge of where they are. I know there are people like that today. It's not a question of how sophisticated can you be, or how clever can you be, or how culturally astute can you be, or how relevant can you be. It's a question of how clear can you be with the Word of God." Amen? How clear can you be in articulating the gospel, the good news? It is God's design through the foolishness of preaching. "And I know in the eyes of many in the world, I'm a fool, and any preacher is a fool." And MacArthur says, that's all right. That gives God all the glory when people hear fools and are powerfully transformed. And I would tell you, as your pastor, I'm okay with it too. So there in chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus went down to Capernaum and He preached. And He'll always preach. Even after he's resurrected, he'll meet a couple of men who were so disappointed because they had heard now that the grave of Jesus is empty, and this whole talk of a Messiah was an abject failure, and so they're on the road back home to their little village in Emmaus. We'll study it many, perhaps years from now when we get over to the end of Luke's gospel, and in chapter 24 you see that intersection between Jesus and them. What would you talk about now? What would you do now after the resurrection and you are the resurrected Lord? What would you do if you ran into some people who were confused about the whole thing? You'd do this. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. He preached. He opened the text up to them and he said, "Did you miss that? Didn't you know I had to die? It's right there." And then when they finally recognized him, they give this testimony. "Were our hearts not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Does your heart burn this morning because you've been given some insight into the Word of God? Would that be your reaction? Or would you have said, "Can you believe we saw Jesus?" That's not what they said. "Can you believe he preached to us?" The great need for the church today is preaching with authority, like Jesus. That means the great need for you today as a member of a church is that you might regularly pray that your preacher and teachers would in fact speak with all authority, even as they open up God's Word. We must be prepared to preach. We must be prepared to preach with authority. And then listen to me, church. We must all be prepared for the reaction. It won't always be good. It won't always produce the largest church. It won't always produce the happiest church. But it will produce the only faithful church that there can be. Jesus Christ preached. It got him killed. And hanging there on that cross, as you look to his feet, you might measure the success of what he had done. There were only three that we could identify that were still with him. Only three. But the seeds had been planted, and hearts would be changed, because a preacher like none other had not only preached the gospel, he was the gospel. And we still preach that gospel today. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity of preaching. Thank you for the great joy that it is to listen. We have this type of preaching that wants to take apart the Word of God and tell us what it actually says. It's called expositional preaching. And we also have this type of listening. It might well be called expositional listening. The ability to cut out all the rabbit trails and the nuance and the anecdote, and to sit under the preaching and hear the very Word of God and know that it will do what He intended it to do. We don't always leave feeling inexorably changed, but we certainly can know by His Word that we will never be the same for it. So grant in us by Your Spirit the understanding we need, the change that only He can bring. And then command us, command each of us as Your children, as His sheep. Command us to follow the shepherd. Wherever He leads, that's where we'll go. Wherever He commands us, that's what we'll do. And by that, Father, You get the glory. Your Son gets the glory and the Spirit gets the glory for the work that You work in us. May Christ be glorified, we ask in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.